beginning at verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up. But because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, we thank you and we praise you and we magnify your holy and precious name. We give you and you alone the glory and the honor and the praise. We thank you for your presence we sense here in this house today. God, we thank you for the work that you're doing. God, let us hear your word. Let us respond to your word. Let us receive your word. Let us apply your word. Lord, help your servant to speak what you've allowed us to lay upon our heart to speak, God. And we give you the praise. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The word of God is so vitally important. But yet too many times we take it for granted. We take it lightly. But what we must realize is the word of God is God-breathed. It is God's revelation to us of who he is. It's his revelation of his plans, his principles, his purposes for us. And you and I cannot obtain the gifts or the blessings of God apart from hearing and receiving the word of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." God's word, it's spirit and it's life. God's word is forever settled in heaven. It shall never pass away. And what we must understand is how we hear, how we respond to, how we apply the word to our life determines our salvation. It determines our spiritual growth and ultimately it determines our eternal destination. Jesus gives us parables. He speaks to us in parables. And parables are this, brief stories from everyday life told by way of analogy to illustrate spiritual truths. In other words, they illustrate the spiritual principles as well as our human nature. I pray in just the few moments we have that I pray that Jesus will help us to open our hearts and our ears and our spiritual eyes to hear how crucial the word is for all of us today. Here in Jesus' parable about the sowers, Christ compares four types of ground. And there are some things that all four of these types of ground have in common. But the types of ground represent our hearts. The condition spiritually of the heart, it determines the impact of the word. The first thing to have in common is the sower. Who is the sower? The sower are those who spread the gospel in Jesus' name. The sower doesn't necessarily have to be a minister. We have Sunday school teachers. Let me go ahead and give you just a good kudo for Sunday school. If you're not coming to Sunday school, you're missing out. I want to encourage you to come to Sunday school. Sunday school helps prepare for what goes on in here many, many times because we have some excellent teachers from the little ones to the senior saints. Can you say amen? It's how we get connected. It's how Sunday school, I truly feel, is the strongest discipleship arm of the church. So come to Sunday school. Touch your neighbor and say, come to Sunday school. So are those who spread the gospel in Jesus' name. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God. In Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 4, says, the sower sows the word. Say the word. Now, here's the commonalities on all the different types of ground, on all four types of ground. The seed was sown in the heart on every one of them. The seed was sown in the heart of every one of them. Each one of them, all four of them. It penetrated the heart. They all heard it, and they all received it. But what made the difference was the condition of the heart, the condition of the ground, and how they received the word and how they applied the word or how they kept the word or did not keep the word. There was only one type of ground that was pleasing to Christ out of all four of these types, and that was the good ground. The reason it was pleasing to them, to him, was how this individual heard, received, and applied and lived by the word. Let me give you another revelation. Every person in this house is on one of those four types of ground. Every person in this house, no matter who we are, every person in every church across this land is on one of those four types of ground. And that's not determined by the denomination. That's not determined by the Sunday school teacher or the person behind the pulpit. That's determined by each individual's personal choice. I'm going to go ahead and throw this question out. What kind of ground are you on this morning? What is the condition of your heart? Let's look at this very quickly. Number one, the wayside, the highway, the roadway. Very hard surface. We see it. Jesus begins to explain it in verse 19. He says in verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. He received it. It was sown in his heart. It's a very hard surface, the wayside. Again, the word was sown. He heard it. He received it. But he didn't allow it to affect him fully. He did not comprehend or desire the word of the Lord to have its full impact in their life. They chose not to understand the importance of the word or what it can bring about in their life. I like the Full Life Study Bible's commentary about this part of this scripture. See, Christ speaks here about an incomplete conversion, one in which individuals seek forgiveness but fall short of actual regeneration by the Holy Spirit. They do not receive salvation in the new birth and never enter into fellowship with believers. Or if they do, they fail to show genuine commitment to Christ and true separation from the world. Halfway conversions result from the following things. It gives a list, and not all of them in the same order. It could apply in any one of them. The church deals with seekers quickly without communicating a proper understanding of the gospel and its demands. Number two. The church fails to deal with the demonic bondage of the seekers. Number three, seekers believe in Christ only with their mind, but not with their heart and their innermost being, their whole personality. Number four, they fail to repent in true sincerity and turn from their sin. Here's a major one. Seekers want to accept Christ as Savior, but not as Lord of their life. Their faith is based on the persuasiveness of human words rather than a demonstration of the Spirit and power. But the problem is they've got these hard spots in their lives and they've not allowed the word to fully penetrate. The danger is, it says, Satan comes and takes it away so it cannot have any effect in their life. Can you say amen? Satan could not stop the word from being sown. Satan could not stop the word, them from receiving the word or hearing the word. But when they made a choice not to hold on and not to fully apply the word, that gave Satan full legal right to come and take the word right out of their hearts and their minds. You say, well, Brother Dawson said they didn't understand. They didn't understand the importance of it. They didn't understand the necessity of it. They didn't understand how precious this word is. This word is God-breathed. It's His revelation to us. It will forever stay, is forever settled in heaven. But they didn't understand, or they chose not to understand. And Satan says, I'll take care of this. He comes down and snatches the word right out of their heart and their mind because their hearts are too hard. Let me tell you something. Satan can't take from you what you're not willing to let go of. Satan can't take from you what you're not willing to let go of. If it's not important to him, guess what? He'll steal it from you every time. Satan couldn't stop the word from being sown, receiving the word. It's only after that individual made the choice that they would not allow the word to impact their heart and their life did he have power to take it away. After the individual made a choice that he did, it happens today all the time. See, Satan is a great enemy of the Word. When Satan tempted Jesus, how did Jesus back him up? He backed him up by the Word. He knows that when somebody gets a hold of the Word and somebody begins to live by the Word and somebody lets the Word to penetrate their heart and affect every aspect of their life, it can change. That there's something for him to mess with that he can't deal. He can't overcome that individual as they hold on to the Word of God. You and I must be careful how we handle the Word, how we hear, how we receive. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. To carelessly pass or miss or let slip by. That's what that phrase means in the original language. We can drift away, church. We can fall away if we're not careful. Somebody said, well, I've always been taught that once you become saved, you can never drift away. And once you've received the Word, you can never drift away. Then you're going to have to do something with this scripture right here and a couple of others we're going to read. If you couldn't drift away, if there was not a possibility of you being able to lose what the Lord has given you or the Lord sown in your heart, then why would Satan be fighting so hard to get it from you? That's why he's fighting to get it from you. Because he doesn't want it to make a dent in your life. Let's move on. Number two, stony places. Ground full of rocks. Are y'all with me this morning? Verse 20 and 21, but he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Again, the word was sown. They heard the word. They received it straightway with gladness. They got saved. They endured for a time, but because of tribulation and persecution, when that began to come, because of the word, because they received it and they believed it, and it's going to come. If you're going to live a Christian life, you're going to have to face some persecution. You're going to have to face some things. Can you say amen? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. These were offended when the persecution came, when the challenges came, and they fell away because they had a very shallow experience. They allowed the word to penetrate the surface of their heart. They received it and they held on for a little while, but they had some hard spots, say hard spots. They had some rocks in their heart, in their lives, that they refused to remove. Therefore, they had no root to take hold. The word had no root to take hold in their heart. And when the heat and the pressures of life came along, especially when it came about to take us Christians in, they got offended and they fell away. The Bible says, well, they stumbled. Well, if you read it in the original language, that word stumble means they fell away. It just means, doesn't mean just make a casual trip up. It means they have fell away completely. Amen. Notice something. The first one, Satan, is the problem. The stony places, Satan's not the problem. He's not mentioned. Then who's the problem? The problem is self. Because they don't have a made up mind. They've got those rocks in their heart and their rocks in their life that they're unwilling to let go of. See, my Bible tells me in Psalms chapter 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law and nothing causes them to stumble. When we really love the Word of God and when we really live by the Word of God, it don't matter what someone says or what someone does. If somebody hurts my feelings or not, I'm still going to serve God. Can you say amen? Nothing's going to cause me to stumble. Can you say amen? But when we allow those hard spots, those rocks to stay in our heart, sins that we don't want to let go of, hello? They are easily offended. These people have allowed Christ to penetrate their heart but not take full hold of their life. They have rocks that refuse to let go of and get rid of that hinder the work of God and their walk with God. And they are easily offended and fall away. What are some of the rocks? The rock of pride. The rock of arrogance. The rock of bitterness. the rock of anger, the rock of unforgiveness, the rock of selfishness, the rock of self. You have I on the throne instead of him on the throne. And when that's the case, you may hang on for a little while. But when all of a sudden you've got to take a stand because you don't have any depth in your spiritual walk or in your walk with God, you will be easily offended. I am amazed, been in this thing for 25 years full time. I am amazed how easily people get offended. People you think should be way on up. We had a guy named Devo Campbell said, well, they just wasn't far enough up in the bed. In other words, they wasn't as close to the Lord as what they needed to be. And I'm shocked at times by the people that are so easily offended. When I cry, I say, oh God, what's going on? They may look one way on the outside, but they have rocks on the inside. They're very shallow in their experiences, but they're in danger of falling away because they won't go back to the Word and let some things go. Can you say amen? They won't be obedient to the Word. Let me hurry. Y'all still with me this morning? Amen. Thorny places. Number 3, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. The word was sown, they heard it, they received it, it was growing in their life. The word penetrates their hearts, but all of a sudden other things begin to come in as well. The cares, the distraction of worries, anxieties of life, the deceitfulness of riches, wealth, material possessions, power. People become more concerned about other things of this world. Getting rich, getting material possessions instead of drawing closer to God and growing spiritually. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm going to read that again. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There is nothing absolutely evil or wrong with this. It is just a tool we all got to use. You notice I only got a dollar. Money is just a tool. That is all it is. But it is our attitude toward it. It doesn't say money is the root of evil. It says the love of it. But look what it says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. You can't stray from something until you've already been with something. Honey, I did it again. I'm sorry. She knows what I'm talking. I always say, I come up and I said, Lord, I'm going to just preach easy today. It just don't happen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15, the church of the Laodiceans. Jesus is speaking, says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We become so distracted, not only with money, but with things in the world. Mark's account said it's the lust of other things. And what happens? We become unfruitful. The word has been choked out by other things. That word choked literally means to strangle completely. It has taken the life of the Word out of your life. It has taken the life of the Word. It has choked it out completely, and you become unfruitful. What does that mean to be unfruitful? It literally means barren, unable to bear fruit, because we've been cut off from the source of true life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Christ will either be Lord of all or not Lord at all. Again, the problem here is not Satan. Well, the devil, no, the devil didn't have nothing to do with this. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I like Mark's account of this. He says when the lust of other things, we have a lust for other things more than the lust of God. The problem is not Satan, but rather a greater love for the world and worldly things rather than a love for God and the things of God. In other words, it's misplaced priorities on our part. The things of God become choked out. It chokes out the power of His Word, the promise of His Word, the provision of His Word, the peace of His Word, but it chokes out the person of His Word as well. Then we wonder, why are we so stressed out? Why are we so bound down with anxiety? Why do we have to run to this thing or that thing or pop this pill or take this drink, try to cope? Friend, because we have got misplaced priorities that shouldn't be there. Instead of running back to the Father and saying, oh God, help me deal with this the way I need to. Can you say amen? Amen. The first three never produced any fruit. Or if they did, it got choked out. What happens when we are or become unproductive? Jesus tells us, John chapter 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5 and 6 of John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What's the sign that we are abiding in Christ? The sign that we are abiding in Christ is the fruit that we are bearing. The Bible says we are not known by our gifts, we are known by our fruit. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks that are among those thorny places. Let's get on to number four, the good ground. Say the good ground. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, the seed was sown. He heard it. He received it. He applied it. It produced fruit. It was productive. Notice Satan didn't steal it. He couldn't. Why? Because the individual was holding on to it. Can you say amen? It was able to take roots because they had gotten rid of the rocks in their life and they wasn't easily offended. They were not distracted by the worries and the cares or worldly concerns because they were productive because they had their hearts and minds fully set on God and His Word, and they were living for Christ as they should. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. They were productive. They produced spiritual fruit. They kept the word. And they produced some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It didn't matter. The amount didn't matter what they produced because God gave each one according to their talents. The thing is, they were productive because they allowed the word to get a hold of their heart. They lived according to the word and they obeyed the word. Can you say amen? Only those who've had the word sown, they've heard and received, applied and kept the word, only those who are on the good ground are going to make it. Everyone in this place is on one of the four types of ground. Which type of ground are you? I'm not trying to be arrogant, pulling my britches up. I'm just keeping my britches pulled up. I don't want to be embarrassed, and I don't want to make you sick. I want you to be able to enjoy your lunch. Amen. God began to lay this message on my heart. I said, Lord, I have preached this recently. I went back and looked, and I preached out of the passage in Mark. Last May. I said, God, what's the deal? Why preach this again? See, the thing about the ground, the word never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there's something about the ground. The ground can shift. We can allow rocks to get in. We can allow unforgiveness, and we can allow bitterness, and we can allow anger, and we can allow pride to get in. We can allow those rocks to get in and hinder the word of God. The ground can shift. We can become distracted by other things. We can let the thorns begin to creep in. We can let other things begin to take priority. We don't spend as much time in our prayer closet as we need to. We don't spend as much time in the Word. We begin to be consumed with the daily things of life, and it can happen. The ground shifts. Jesus is not talking to a lost crowd. He's not even talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to his disciples. And what he's telling his disciples, he says, guys, don't allow your ground to shift. Stay on the good ground. Keep out the rocks. Keep out the thorns. Keep out all the junk that hinders your walk with me, because that's the only way you're going to be able to be used of me. Because if you don't, you can lose out. Amen. I got news for you. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back quicker than you and I can imagine. Things are happening in our world. Things are happening in these United States that I would have never thought possible, seeing in our government and things like that. What does that tell us? Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come past, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. I'm glad he's coming back, but the other thing I better be checking on is, what kind of ground am I producing in? Have I got rocks in my heart that I need to get rid of? Have I got some thorns I've allowed to grow up? And it's choked some things out of my life. See, the thing about it, God says, I want you on the good ground. I want you on the good ground. Because I want to produce some things in and through your life that's not only going to bless you, that's not only going to bless your family, but it's going to bless you, that bless those that come in contact. You're going to produce some spiritual fruit, and you may not even realize it. Can you say amen? But I can't produce anything if I'm bound up by bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. I can't produce anything if I've let things in this life choke me out completely. It's time to get on the good ground, church. It's time to get on the good ground. And if there's anything that stands in the way, we need to lay it aside. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, seeing it's not up there, Sister Dinkins, I'm sorry. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What type of ground are you on this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.